Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I know you do. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. This is a great day. This is a day of celebration. Day of great celebration. With each passing year, we find out more and more how great a celebration this is. I find that when we celebrate this day, we only get bits and pieces of it. Because there's so much to it. So much to celebrating what is commemorated as the day of resurrection. In Matthew 26, verse 1, we'll start. When Jesus had finished saying all this, he told his disciples, "You know that the Passover takes place after 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Father, we thank you for your word. We give you praise. We acknowledge you. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts that we may receive what you have to give us. Speak with revelation knowledge. Speak with the anointing. Have your way in this place. And Father, that you would anoint the hearts in this building to receive your word, that you would strengthen us by what we receive. And Lord, that you would encourage us to walk in what we hear. We give you praise and we thank you. We worship you on this day. We celebrate this great day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We want to welcome you to Greater Grace Ministry. This is a great day. Thank you for getting up out of your cozy beds, out of your cozy homes, getting into your cozy cars, and driving down to this cozy building. I want to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Sometimes we as pastors, we don't say thank you enough. I want to say thank you today because you didn't have to. Glory to God. And I'm thankful. Thank God for you. Speak a blessing over your life according to your obedience to his will. Each of the gospel writers speak in detail of the last few days of Jesus' life. The cross with the resurrection which followed is clearly the focus of the gospel story. Each of the gospel writers added details not included by others. That's why you may read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see different things, but they're all pointing in the same direction. We thank God for that. But by studying the accounts of these scriptures, we can actually know what happened to Jesus almost hour by hour. You can actually see what transpires in his last days on this earth. For instance, we know that Jesus did not have one trial. When they came and took him away by night, it was not just one trial, but six, all in one night. They were taking him by night, outside of the law. When he was kidnapped, that's what I like to say they did to him, they kidnapped him. We all know the story of how Judas betrayed him, and we will cover more of that. But I want to show you the six ways, because he stood before Pilate. But before he stood before Pilate, he stood before the religious sector. So we had what you call a religious trial, and then you had civil trial. If we can show that, if we have it. I want you to see, and you'll know where to find it. That's later on. Let me give it to you out of my writing. You see, he went to, let me do this, he went to Caiaphas, and they took him to Caiaphas first. Then they took him to Annas. Another, Caiaphas and Annas are related. Caiaphas is the son-in-law of Annas. He took Annas' place as high priest. Annas is operating in a retired state, so he shouldn't even be there. After they took him before Annas, they decided to take him to the Sanhedrin, which is a governing council of religious people. Then after they had had their meeting, they decided we must take him to a higher source, because they're thinking, we can't do with him what we want to do with him. We can't crucify him on our own. So we have to have some authority. And the reason they had to have the authority is because they couldn't perpetrate rioting above what the Roman authorities would allow. Because if they would get into any kind of difficult problems as far as rioting is concerned, that would cause the Roman government to put a tighter squeeze on the religious community. And so they said, well, let's take him to, we call him Pilate. But the Roman name for Pilate is Pilate. So they said, let's take him to Pilate, see what he says. You know the story how Pilate stood before Jesus and he found nothing wrong with him? And Pilate said, well, I tell you what, let's send him to Herod. Herod and Pilate did not get along. Jesus has this unique ability that most people just don't have. He has the ability to cause people who don't get along to get along. Herod and Pilate didn't like each other. Positionally, one thought they were higher than the other, closer to Caesar than the other, so they couldn't get along. But Jesus has this unique ability to bring people who despise each other to come together. And so he decided to send him to Herod, and Herod wanted to see some magic. He heard about the miracles that Jesus performed, and so he wanted miracles. Show me something. Show me what you're working with. Jesus didn't even respond to Herod. Jesus don't talk to foolishness. So he didn't respond to Herod. And then Herod said, send him back to Pilate. He's not worth it. He's not worth it. So he sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate, of course, Pilate, faced with this strong conviction of the religious sect that they wanted to do away with Jesus. We know this story, so I'm just kind of perusing over it to remind you what we've been going through and what it costs. But today we want to do something that we don't often do. We want to look back from the cross. Because all of these things that occurred didn't just happen. They were prophesied. They were planned. This was a planned execution. And it wasn't planned by the religious leaders. This is a plan that was planned way before the eons of time. Help me talk. Way before the heaven and the earth was here. There was a meeting in the eons of time, way back before you can call time, between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they decided that there has to be some kind of neutral ground that all three could stand on and get their honor that is due Jesus Christ for coming down and rescuing humanity that's not even here yet. They're not even here yet. But God knows everything. He sees everything and knows everything. And in his foresight, he sees a nation. He sees a world. He sees people. He sees these people who he has blessed tremendously, but he also sees the people that he knows going to make mistakes. Amen. Know they're going to fall. Know they're going to fail. Know that the enemy is going to come in to deceive them. And I want to say this, as we were sharing Friday night, that one thing that maybe someone did not tell you or you have not been alerted to is that everyone who seeks to do good, everyone who seeks to know Jesus Christ, every time you mention his name, every time you praise his name, every time you worship his name, every time you just talk about him, I want to understand you to understand this, that with Jesus comes crisis. Sometimes we come to church and nobody ever tells us that crisis comes with being saved. That's why we bump our heads so much, but we don't understand it because we haven't taken the time to incorporate into our walk. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. But a crisis arises every time Jesus is mentioned, every time he's thought about. Good God from Zion. Every time you think about Jesus, here comes a crisis. Why? Because there is an enemy to the kingdom of heaven. And he is a downright hater of anything that's good. He hates Jesus. He hates the Father. He hates the Holy Spirit. He hates you. He hates you. That's why every time Paul said it this way, when I would do good, evil is always present. You can't do anything good without evil taking notice, watching you to and fro, just trying to find out if you're going to do something good so they can try to trip you up. We need to understand something. I'm going to live my life doing good or I'm going to die trying. Because there's always a crisis with Christ. You look through the scriptures, you'll find out that every time even Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit even thought about, talked about, up pops an enemy. Up pops a crisis. Up pops trouble. Up pops a hater. Up pops a devil. Up pops a demon. Up pops an uproar. Up pops a backslider. Up pops somebody who wants to shut down the word of God. Cain killed Abel because Abel was good. Wasn't because he was jealous. It's just the crisis was in Cain. Crisis comes in people too, you know. So the crisis was in Cain. So he slayed his brother. His brother said nothing to him, nothing to provoke hatred. I dare say that Abel had his back turned when his brother bashed him in the head. We say that he was more jealous because of the offering that Abel offered up before the Lord. But I want to say to you, it was crisis. Because every time something good happens, every time something good appears, there's always a crisis sitting in the shadows waiting for it. And always an adversary is raised up against good. Moses had Pharaoh. Samson had the Philistines. David had Goliath and Saul. Crisis. And so this crisis, this battle, this crisis began when Satan got kicked out of heaven. And he's been hating ever since. And he remembered the prophecy when he caused Adam and Eve to cash in the chips of the entire planet. And he remembered the prophecy that God spoke after God cursed him to the ground. He remembered that God said that the seed of the woman would come up against his head. He would bruise his heel. But the seed would bruise his head. And so he remembers this. He knows this. And the reason he attacks the way he does, because he knows it's true, but he doesn't know who it is. He's coming, but who is it? I can see him walking around trying to figure out, who is this deliverer? Who is this savior? Who is this that's going to bruise my head? Who is this? Who is he talking about? That's why when Moses showed up, the first thing they says, kill the children. Because he heard somewhere in the spirit that a deliverer was coming. I hear him, but he doesn't know who he is. when the crisis stepped up, so did the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God drove Moses down the aisle where the enemy couldn't even see it. Right in front of him, and he couldn't even see it. Oh, so he missed that one. But then that didn't stop the crisis from raising his ugly head, because everybody who stood up for God, he came against them. Everybody who stood for God, he raised his ugly head. He caused David to number the children. He came up against the king himself, David, and made him number the people, causing uproar in heaven. He raised his head, even with Joseph and his brothers. And he said, okay, this dreamer, we'll kill him. The crisis rose up in his brothers. So it doesn't matter where you are, it can come through anybody. Oh, it can come through your best friend. A crisis will raise its ugly head. Just because you're doing what you think is right. There's one thing I found out, that you can do well, or you can do well all the time. Or you can do wrong, or you can do wrong all the time. And what crisis represents is wrong all the time. So it doesn't matter how much of God you discuss. It may just be a tidbit. That tidbit we'll call a crisis to raise his head, come against righteousness. It's like an eternal battle. We call it good and evil. But it's the battle of truth and lie. And so we see that this battle has begun way, way back. But it carried all the way up until the time where the world needed a deliverer. God has spoken to Abraham in the past, and he blessed Abraham and told him, I would bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. I'll come against anybody that come against you. I'm going to make sure that you are the father of many. You will be the father of so many, you won't be able to number them amongst the stars. Neither will you be able to number them amongst the sea, sand on the seashore. God spoke that promise to Abraham, and Abraham died. But years later, the prophecy is fulfilled, because God came to Abraham one night on a dark night when things weren't looking too good. In fact, it terrified Abraham. And God came down and told Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your people and put them in bondage for 400 years. You're the same God that said, you're going to bless me. Now you're going to take my seed and put it behind the walls of Egypt. Lock them up 400 years. And God, being true to his word, a God who will never lie, he's going to keep his promise. After 400 years, he came down and he began to speak into the atmosphere of human beings. And out comes a man named Moses. Pharaoh tried to kill him. But he made his way down the aisle, and he ended up living in the Egyptian walls as Pharaoh's son. But there comes a time when you grow up, beloved, when you start seeing things for yourself, trying to see what your plan, what your purpose is. So Moses got full of himself one day and killed a man, had to leave Egypt. They were going to kill him. I cannot understand that. I still don't understand that. How can a man who's going to be Pharaoh's son get punished for killing somebody who's below his standards? Why would they want to kill him, being Pharaoh's son? I thought that when you have rights and privileges and you have dignity on your side, you can just about commit any crime you want to and get away with it. That's what happens in our generation. You can do what you want where we live, and nobody put you behind bars if you got money. Talk to me, somebody. But Moses takes off. And he goes on the backside of the desert. And one day he just minding his business. He glad to be out of Egypt. He just probably got a straw in his mouth whistling Dixie or whatever they whistle back there. And he's whistling. And all of a sudden, he stumbles on a bush, burning but not consumed, the Bible says. And he, this is not an extraordinary thing, because where he was, you're subject to see tumbleweeds catch on fire. The dryness of the air, the atmosphere, the heat would cause just a bush to burn up just like that. It's nothing new. What was new was that Moses saw this bush and it wasn't being consumed. The second thing, not only was it not being consumed, it spoke. Here he was thinking he got away from everything. I'm away. I'm out of here. No more Pharaoh. No more Egyptian garb. No more wigs. No more makeup. All his concern is that now he's got sheep to take care of. And a bush speaks to him. Oh, I'm crazy. Am I going crazy? And so now something happens where Moses hears God speak from a bush. God tells him that he's on holy ground. Prepare yourself. Where you're standing is holy. Take up those shoes. Approach me. God tells him what his plan is. God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Okay. Well, I can't go back there. They're going to kill. This is what he said. They're going to kill me. He made up excuses why he couldn't go. He came to the place where he said, I can't even talk. While he was behind the brickyard, he had all kinds of fluid languages. He could say anything. He could talk anything. He was well educated. Now when God calls him, he can't talk. He goes back. You know the story. He goes back and tells Pharaoh. Pharaoh rejects him. The harder he preached, the harder Pharaoh's heart got. Pharaoh asked him, who is the Lord? Moses pouring his heart out. He goes back to God and said, look what, I told him what you told me. Look what he's doing. The people getting upset with me, because the people were getting upset with Moses. Finally got to a place where Moses went to him too many times. And heaven wasn't satisfied with Pharaoh's behavior. In Exodus chapter 12, we'll take a bird's eye view of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Because this thing that Jesus did on this day that we celebrate was not a gradual occurrence, series of occurrences. This was planned. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 12. Hallelujah. Start at verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, one-tenth of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They will kill it at 6 o'clock. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. they are to take a lamb, keep it for 4 days, kill it, draw the blood out of it, sprinkle it, put it on the doors, on the lintels of the doors. Then eat the lamb on the fourth night. Now, when we see the blood, this automatically tells us that this is a protection. So there's something coming that they need to understand. Moses is telling them about the lamb. Pretty soon he's going to tell them about what God is going to loose, because God is going to loose an angel. We call it the death angel. The purpose of the blood is that when they put the doors on the doorpost, the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels, that when the death angel is loosed, he'll pass over. Jesus said in Matthew 26, in 2 days, we're going to have Passover. Jesus is reminding them from going forward, he goes backwards. And he reminds them that we're having Passover, and he's probably saying, don't you remember? And every Jew, every Hebrew knew what the Passover was. Because from this day back in Exodus, they reenacted this Passover every year. They told the children about it. They told the generations about it so that it would be a reminder all the time what mighty power God brought them out with. He brought them out with the blood. Good God. It is the blood that Jesus is about to deposit. But he reminds those around him, look what happened back then. See, every now and then you got to look back to see how good God's been. Can I park right here for a minute? See, sometimes we're so filled with what we're going through now that we don't have the time or the common sense to just look back. The same thing you're going through now, it's not your first time. You've been through this same thing before, and if you look back, you'll see that God brought you out of it the last time. I want to tell you that he didn't just do it when you got saved either. You got to look further back than that. Look back in your life when you didn't know the Lord. And look what trouble you got in then. And look how God pulled you out of it. You couldn't give nobody credit because you didn't know it was the Lord. You'll use a term like it was just good luck. Somebody looked at me. Somebody looked down on me. Somebody, it was the man upstairs. Wasn't no man upstairs. It was the goodness of God. You've got to learn how to look back every now and then. Some of the things that we look back on, we'll find out what we're going through right now. I've been through that before. And if you're going through it now, you ought to remember how he did it last time. Yeah, he made you wait till the 12th hour. Yeah, he made you wait till you didn't think he was going to show up. Yeah, you waited and didn't think he was going to come through. But guess what? God ain't never late. Him. God is always on time. He's always on time. When you was in a car accident and it looked like it was happening in slow motion and the angel of the Lord came and stop you from being killed and stop you from being murdered, stop from ending your life. It was something that God did, not you. I was in accidents. I wasn't saved. I got caught stealing. I wasn't saved. Talk to me, people who sin in their life. Some things you did in your life, you said to yourself, God, I'm glad that's over with. God, I'm glad you took that person out of my life. God, I'm glad you moved me out of that crowd. God, I'm glad about it. It's because you look back and you see what God has done. All you got to do, some of us ain't got to look but last night. Look at last week what God has done. Oh, you ain't got to look far. So Jesus was showing them how You need to look back. So I'm a Passover. And because this crisis, because this battle began before eons of time, way before man was here, God, through this scripture, shows us little bits and pieces of what's coming. See, because the Old Testament is like this. The Old Testament always looked forward to the cross, while the New Testament always looked back from the cross. And what we must understand is that Jesus, in his participation in this act that will free every man on earth, every man in creation, was something that was foreshadowed years and years. Years and years. In Isaiah 53. Let's go there. And we'll see a little bit of Isaiah 53. Glory to God. So if you're there, say amen. Isaiah, the prophet who could see both directions. Now, listen to how he describes Jesus during his time of going through kangaroo courts, being beaten by the religious right, and being beaten by the civil right, because they both beat him. Don't think for one minute that Jesus just went in and had a cordial visit. Every time he went to a trial, they beat him some kind of way. They had a way of inflicting pain, and they enjoyed doing it. Now listen to what Isaiah says. Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is speaking of his visage after the beating. They beat him so bad he was far beyond recognition. As you can attest, as you read the scripture in Luke and maybe in Matthew, how they lined him up. And they had a legion of soldiers standing on both sides of him. And they blindfolded him. And as Jesus walked between those soldiers, they would take their turn hitting. This was a gambling act, that whoever could knock him down wins the pot. And they took turns hitting him. And they would even ask him, "Hit, who hit you?" See, they knew that he was prophesied over, and he was prophesied the one to come. And so they felt like, well, he should know who hit him. So they took their turns hitting him as he kept walking. The Bible tells us that he uttered not a word. He never said anything, but he took the whipping. And he says, he has no form of comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised. I don't know if you've ever been despised or not, but you must understand that that is a very hard word. When somebody despises you, it's almost a level from hate you. They despised him and rejected. He was rejected by man. He was a man of sorrows. Listen to his portfolio. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Surely he has borne our grief, it says. And he carried our sorrows. Listen to Isaiah. Isaiah is saying that with every person he meets, if there's a healing needed, they are healed. But the affliction that they had, he took it. God. Leprosy. He healed, but he took it. Blindness, he delivered them, but he took it. See, it didn't just go out there floating around somewhere. He was on a mission. And so in order for that to be total deliverance, he had to take it to Calvary. He had to take it to Calvary so that that affliction could be nailed to the cross. Good God, Jesus. Good Jesus. Jesus. It says, listen to what it says. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He didn't do this for himself. Jesus had a passion. He was going to, glory to God. He had a passion going to Calvary. Just as you have a passion, you may have a passion for ice cream. Jesus had a passion for saving lives. He had a passion for saving people from hell, delivering people from the hand of the enemy. See, he wasn't just fighting the religious sect. He wasn't just fighting the civil council. He was fighting Satan. Because the crisis followed him everywhere he went. Everywhere Jesus was, there was the crisis. Waiting on him. Waiting on him. Waiting on him. Knowing that the prophecy would come to pass. Once he really, see, Satan had to find out who was it. Now, when he heard the prophecy, he thought it was Moses. Well, it can't be Moses. Must be Joseph. No, it can't be Joseph. Must be David. Not David. He tried to kill all of them. But see, even when Jesus was born in this earth, the first thing he told Herod, see if this is him. If you saw the wise men 2 years ago when he was born, that means that right now he should be 2 years old. It took them 2 years to get to where he was. If it took 2 years to get from Herod to where they would find Jesus, the first thing Herod said, well, kill everybody 2 years old and under. Kill them. Missed him. So he still was unaware. He still didn't know. Until he heard a Baptist. Here's John the Baptist standing at the lake baptizing people left and right. Doing what God has called him to do. Called to be the front runner of Jesus. In fact, he was Jesus' earthly cousin. And he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to open the door for Jesus. And he's baptizing. And the first thing he looks up and sees in John 1:29, he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John went all the way back to the Passover. So that's the Lamb. See, because at the Passover, it was always a lamb. Always a lamb, always a lamb, always a lamb. And then he sees Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And somewhere, Satan is sitting around listening. Oh, 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 that's him. That's him, that's him, that's him. And that's why after he had been baptized and walking his earthly ministry, the first thing Mark says is that he was pushed into the wilderness by the Holy Ghost to be tempted of the devil. Satan sitting up there waiting on him. So I know this is him. I know this is the one. But he still wasn't sure, because if he was sure, he wouldn't have said, if you be the Son of God. He finally ran into the right one. And Jesus began to talk to him out of the Bible. Jesus said, the word said, the word said, the word said, the word said. The Bible says Satan left him for a moment. Oh, he finally met his match. No, this wasn't Moses. This wasn't Joseph. This wasn't Abraham. This wasn't David. This was the Son of the Living God, the Messiah, the anointed one and his anointed. Yeah. As soon as he found out it was Jesus, he started gathering all his hordes. That's why when I said this before and I say it again, there is not such a high level of demonic activity as we see now, as has been seen since the time of Jesus and the time of Moses. That's where you'll see the rise of demonic activity. When Moses was born and then when Jesus showed up on the scene. That's when the enemy thinks, I need to gather everything I got, because the enemy is getting ready for battle. He's getting ready for battle. And he knows it's going to take everything he has to defeat Jesus. Still ain't got enough. He still doesn't have enough. Jesus is in control. The whole time he's in control. He's in control of this crucifixion. He's in control of this beating. He's in control of everything. He's telling you he's in control. Pilate walked to him and asked him, what do you want from me? Do you want us? I have the power. I got the power to release you or release Barabbas. Jesus showed him he's in control. Jesus said, you ain't got no power. Unless my Father gave it to you, you don't have no power. He said, if I wanted to, if my angels had got upset, if I wasn't trying to fulfill scriptures, they would have loosed me a long time ago. If he wasn't do what was planned, if it wasn't planned to him to go this direction, he would have never went through none of this, because heaven would have stopped everything. But because he had a plan. You see, the plan is this. The plan that they already inaugurated way before eons of time. They inaugurated it would take a man. Glory to God. Man sinned. So it would take a man to redeem him. For years, they've been slaying lambs, bulls, goats. They were getting blood. And the blood that they were getting from these animals were only covering sin. And they would cover their sin for a year. Only for a year. They cover it for a year. And then the next year they had to start all over again. But Jesus. He told the disciples just like this. He said, where I go, you don't know. But this is a one-time deal. I go because I must go. And so Jesus is lining up everything. He knows that in order for him to redeem man, a man had to die for man. Clean blood. Just listen now, clean blood, because we read back in Exodus, it said that when you bring a lamb, it's got to be a unblemished lamb. That means a lamb without flaw. A lamb that's not dirty. A lamb that's clean. Here comes Jesus. He's so clean. Because when John saw him, listen to this now. You know John could see through man. John was a seer. He could see through men. That's why he could tell those religious folk, hey, don't come up here with your mess. Don't come up here bringing stuff that you call religious. He said, I don't want to hear that. Unless you bring me for repentance, don't bring it up in here. And when he saw Jesus, it rocked John. He said, "Lo, behold the Lamb." He didn't see nothing in him. He didn't see no sin in Christ. He didn't see no mistakes in Jesus. He didn't see no blemishes in Jesus. So he said, "Lo, behold, that's the one. That's the one." He said, "That's the one. That's the one. He's a seer." He didn't see nothing in Jesus. Jesus even told the disciples one time when the enemy came up. Jesus told the disciples, Satan is coming, but he has nothing in me. He don't have nothing in me. What was Jesus saying? Jesus said, in me, Satan don't have anything in me that he can identify with. He can't identify with nothing on the inside of me. He don't see no liar. He don't see a cheater. He don't see a backbiter. He don't see nothing in me that he can use to his advantage. No, he don't see that. You don't see that. He don't see that. No, he don't see that. You don't see that in me. So, no, he don't see that in me. He don't see that in me. You mean to tell me Jesus not even a tinge of jealousy? He doesn't see that in me. He doesn't see that in me. There is no sin in Jesus. So he knows that he has to go pay a price to redeem man. He needs something that could free man, not just cover him. So he had to shed his blood because he didn't want us just to be covered and not just covered for a short time. He said, if I shed my blood, it's going to take away the sin. Wash it away. Cleanse it from you. You have no identification with sin because I free you from the power of that. The blood of Jesus frees you from the power of sin. No, he didn't spill his blood like somebody said. He shed his blood. He did it on purpose. Spilt sound like he did it by mistake. Shed the blood. You know what he's doing. So, here we are with all of our problems. We sit here right now. We got problems glancing at us, calling us by our names. Problems that we can't shake, we can't seem to get rid of, seem like they're always up in our face. If it's not one thing, it's something else. I'm always dealing. But let me tell you something. All it took was one drop of blood. That's all, just one drop. He bled profusely from hands, feet, head, eyes, mouth, ears. He bled profusely, but it didn't take but one drop. See, just one. One drop cleanses all man forever. You see? And he went to the cross, but he went to the cross with you in mind. And the power, even though he loved his father, I shared with our men Friday night, there are three things that he dealt with in his life. He had mental crisis, spiritual crisis, physical crisis. The mental crisis, if you can relate to this, is not having people to believe in him. Even the people who were close to him. That had to weigh mentally, that I have trusted myself and poured myself into these people, and yet they don't trust me. When Lazarus was dead, and they said, your friend Lazarus has died. He didn't rush to the occasion. Because God is not held and bound by time. He doesn't rush to situations like we do. He didn't have to get there by 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock, or 6:30. Time doesn't... He's God, and time doesn't have a belt on him that it limits him to where he can be and where he can go when he wants to. He sits outside of time. He controls time. But the Bible, for the sake of human beings, said he took 2 more days. And when he got there, you know what he was looking for? I found out that all he wanted was somebody to lay down a platform of faith so he can stand on it. That's all he wants is a platform. That's all he wants from you is a platform of faith. Stop crying. Stop lying. Stop backing up and go forward. Set out a platform of faith for the Lord and watch what he'll do in your life. Faith pleases God. Nothing else pleases him. The Bible says it is impossible to please him without faith. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. You're looking for God, and God is looking for you. He's waiting for you to step up. He's waiting for you to lay out a platform of faith so he can walk up and down your house. Getting tired of your children? Lay out a platform of faith. Getting tired of your job? Lay a platform of faith. Folk talking behind your back? Lay a platform of faith. Do something to get God's attention and get God on your side. People gonna always get on your nerve. I want to tell you, Jesus went to the cross one time so that you won't have to deal with that. He was looking for a platform of faith, and the first thing they came to him and said was, Master, if you had been here, full of doubt. Statement full of doubt. Mental crisis. He had to deal with that. Here I have sat in Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house countless times. When I came to see them, I saw them before I saw anybody else. I spent nights at their house. I woke up on Saturday mornings at their house. We had close fellowship. The Bible said he loved Lazarus. And here comes Mary and Martha full of doubt, testing his mental ability to crab that and say, oh, no, not you too. Not y'all too. Not you. I trust y'all. Mental crisis. He had to deal with his own brothers and sisters who, when he was out there preaching, they thought he was crazy. They tried to snatch him out of his meetings because they thought he didn't have any sense. Proclaiming to be the Son of God. Then he had spiritual. Ooh. He had to go and deal with the enemies that he had to face in order to deliver people. He steps off a boat and there's a demoniac demon from Gadara waiting on him. Jesus walked up into him and said, look, what's your name? My name is Legion. We are many. Oh, they thought that was going to frighten Jesus. But they knew he was the Son of God. So they must have said it with fear and trepidation. Son of God. Son of David. Have you come to cast us out before the time? See, they know they got a time they got to get out. But they thought this was the early version. They said, have you come to cast us out before the time? Jesus said, what is your name? He didn't holler. Jesus didn't have to say, get out, get out, get out. He didn't have to spit. He didn't have to roll. Jesus said, what is your name? They said, we are legion. We are many. A legion is, in Romans term, a legion consists of 200 soldiers. 200 demons? We are legion. They ain't scared Jesus. They saw that didn't work. You know what they say? Could you cast us into the swine? We don't want to leave this area. See, that's satanic depression. Because see, this is what demonic depression is. It doesn't want to leave a certain neighborhood. Help me preach. They don't want to leave a certain area of the city. They don't want to leave a certain nation, a certain town. They don't want to leave Las Vegas. They don't want to leave San Francisco. They don't want to leave Chicago. They don't want to leave your neighborhood. Cast us into the swine. Jesus told them, go. They jumped in the swine and drowned them. Caused all the swine to jump off the edge of the hill and go and drown themselves. See, the one thing you need to understand is demonic activity is participated and tolerated with people who allow anything to come into their house. I have said a mouthful then. They just don't knock their way in your life. You have to open the door. Some activity that you're participating in, something that's going on in your house, something that's in your family, somebody in your family somewhere brought that thing down on you. Somewhere the door was open and we let them come in. Now they think they got a right to live there. But the cross of Calvary is designed to break that. The cross of Calvary is designed to break that curse, break that demonic spirit, break that thing that's been ruining your life, ruining your mama life, ruining your mama's mama's life, ruining your mama's 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 life. The Spirit of God is here to break that curse. That's what the cross represents. That's what the blood of Jesus represents. It is a demon backbreaker. It's the blood of Jesus. The angel of death could not touch those houses because the blood was on the door. The death angel had to pass over. Couldn't touch them. The same thing in today. You apply the blood by faith to your heart. This is the doorpost that you apply the blood to. This is how you do it, by faith. Say, God, I got the blood of Jesus and it's on my heart. Don't let that thing come to my house. That demon might be able to put up with a whole lot of stuff, but he will not mess with the blood of Jesus. No, he can't deal with the blood of Jesus. So, this crisis. Third thing that he had was physical crisis. Whew. Said that they marched him through the town after beating him. Beating him bad. They beat him. They beat him down. Beat him beyond recognition. It's physical. He's being beat down. See, you got to look at it. He was a threefold man. Spirit, soul, and body. You are spirit, soul, and body. You can get beat down in either three. Yeah. You can be beat down in three ways. You might put on a good show. You might look like nothing's wrong with you. You might walk around like nothing's going on in your life. But on the inside, you're being tore up because the spirit part of you is being wrecked. Even the mental part of you is being tore up. But you can put on a show and just act like ain't nothing wrong. Act like I'm doing all right because you got the physical part fixed up. You can look good. But the truth is the light. It's time for us to stop masquerading and hide behind these masks. If you're going to be open with anybody, be open with Jesus. Got to be open with Jesus. If you got a bad habit, tell Jesus. Stop holding to yourself thinking that you got some kind of power to deliver yourself. You don't have that kind of power. We get upset when somebody sit in our seat. We can't even take them when somebody call us a name. And Jesus was called name. Jesus was called a wine bibber. Let me tell you what Matthew 26 says. Matthew 26 tells us that Jesus had a meeting at the house of Simon the leper. Did you catch that? Because you got to understand this. If you know history, lepers didn't live in houses. They lived in colonies. In order for Jesus to go in Simon the leper's house, it means that Simon must have been delivered by Jesus in the past and was able to go buy a house. Jesus was showing Calvary all the way. Even though he's picking up people along the way, he's showing what Calvary represents. In sin no more. In bondage no more. Sick no more. Blind, but not blind anymore. He sit in Simon the leper's house. And as he's sitting there, in comes a woman We find out that her name is Mary from reading John's gospel. She comes in with a very expensive bottle of cologne or perfume. The Bible says it's about a year's worth profit. A year's wages. About a year's wages. And it didn't say she screwed the top off. She broke the top off. See, when you screw the top off, that means you're going to try to say something for yourself. But when you break the top off, you're giving Jesus everything. You don't care if there's anything left in the bottle. Says she came in as Jesus sat at the table. She poured it on his head. What does that represent except his burial? It represents him being king. Because you got to understand this one thing. Because he's not dead yet, he's still sitting in the Old Testament. Good God Almighty. And the Old Testament custom is that when a king is anointed, he has oil poured over his head. You look in 1 Samuel and 2 Kings. See what God did for Saul. See what God did for David. Let somebody pour oil on the head. She was telling all the disciples in there, this is the king. The disciples didn't know. They weren't sure yet. But when they saw that, the first thing they said with their carnal selves, why waste such an expensive ointment? We could have saved that, sold it, and given to the poor. Jesus let them know this is a one-time shot. The poor you have with you always. But me, this is it. You know what he said? One-time deal. See, when you know you're just doing one shot, give it everything you got. See, if you know it's just your one time, just give it everything you got. You ain't got but one shot at it. You might as well go all the way. Glory to God. You ain't got but one shot at this. You might as well go all the way. If you say, I'm going to be saved, you better go all the way. Don't say, get saved and back up. Good God. Because it's not a continual deal. Do it and keep going. So he was letting the disciples know, I'm the king. I'm in control. I'm in control of this death. I'm in control of this burial. I'm in control of this. They can beat me, but I'm in control. It looks like they're in control. See, from looking at our angle, it looks like he's defeated. And just like we see it, the enemy thought he was defeated. Boy, Satan was probably rejoicing. I finally got him. I finally got this son of God. I finally got him, the one who I saw in heaven before I got kicked out. Oh, him and Jesus were well acquainted. He just never seen, this is what it was, he never seen Christ in a fleshly body. He knew Christ, but he had to get familiar with Jesus because Jesus is an earthly man with an earthly body. He found out that it was Christ hiding in Jesus. Glory to God. It was Christ in Jesus. That's what the Calvary cross has done. That's what the cross has done. The cross of Calvary has put us back in our rightful place. Freed you. Freed humanity. Who has been in bondage since Adam. That's longer than being behind the walls of Egypt. I'm talking about man being in bondage since before the time before Cain killed Abel. I'm talking about with Adam and Eve. We've been in bondage. And the cross set us free. He set you free. And not only did he sprinkle the blood from Calvary, not only did the blood fall down the pole, and down the tree of Calvary, Jesus took the blood to heaven. His own blood. Here we go. We're gonna close after this, but I got to tell you this. Remember now when he was resurrected, he was walking. And a woman ran up behind him. Said, sir, gardener, Have you seen where they've taken my master? Because he done resurrected now. He up and gone. They roll the stone away, and they went to look for him, and they couldn't find nothing. And his clothes are wrapped up in a way. And see, in Jewish custom, they wrap up your clothes in a certain way. And when they wrap your clothes up in a certain way, and they put the napkin on the table, that means I'm coming back. Jesus wrapped the napkin in a way that they'll see it, and it'll tell them, I'm coming back. And so he's walking, and this woman runs up behind him and says, Master, where have they laid? Have you laid my master, gardener? Where they laid my master? Jesus turned around. Mary. She's so overwhelmed, she went to grab him. Jesus said, I don't touch me yet. Don't touch me right now. I have not yet ascended to the Father. See, what has to be done, he can't be touched by human hands. He has to take his blood back to heaven. And he has to sprinkle the altar in the temple in heaven. Why must he cleanse the temple in heaven? Because Satan used to live there. And Jesus was going to clean everything in case he left something there. Jesus cleaned the temple. Then he came back. Read Hebrews. It'll tell you how he did it. Took his own blood and sprinkled it in the tabernacle. Good God Almighty. So he didn't just cleanse everything down here. He went to heaven and cleaned everything up there. It was a total cleansing. That's why you've been made free. You're totally clean, but you don't even know it. He cleansed you, but you don't even know it. The enemy can't go behind your back and tell you, look what you did in the past. Huh. How far in the past do you want to go? Because if you're talking about before I was saved, God don't even see that. God don't know me before I got saved. He only knows me who I am now. Everything that I did behind that area when I was a sinful man, he forgot all about that. He only knows me from the day I gave my life to the Lord up until now. I don't care what he says to me about my past. God doesn't remember it. God says in the scripture, I'll take your sins and I will cast them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to remember them anymore. So if you got a problem with something that happened in your life in the past, shake that thing off of you. That's not real. Walk on in God in your life. We need to start walking on with God. Stop believing the lie. I'll read this and then we're done. He's alive. He's alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive and well. Hallelujah. Go to Romans chapter 8. We'll see what the Apostle Paul has to say. Romans 8. I always tell you that certain books in the Bible are my favorites. Romans chapter 8 is probably one of the best chapters in the Bible. I give that to people who, just in case you don't know what to read, go to Romans 8 and get delivered. Go to Romans 8 and be set free. Hallelujah. Go to Romans 8 and rejoice on what God says about you. Hallelujah. Romans 8, let's go to verse 11. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, yes, yes. Mm-hmm. Somebody say, I need to look back in order that I can move forward. That's right. I am. Yes, I am. The cross. Thank God for the cross. Listen to this. Let's start in verse 10. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Holy Spirit. You know, kids said, Spirit who dwells in you? That's the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you. He can raise you up out of that mess. Huh? Anybody here going through mess? Come on now. The Spirit in you will raise you up out of that. Give you, and just like Jesus gave us, he gave us a new beginning. Just like Moses in his deliverance gave the children of Israel a new beginning. This is a new beginning. This resurrection day that you can get up. Somebody can get up again. Hallelujah. Say you're down, but you can get up again. Huh? You can get back up. Get back up again. Get back up again. Get back up again. Get back up again. For a saint, just a sinner who fell down and got up. We fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up. We fall down, but we get up. For a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got up. Somebody ready? You ready? It's a fresh day. Let's see, every day, every opportunity, God gives you a fresh opportunity. Start this thing again. So you made a mistake yesterday. Made a mistake last week. We made a mistake last night. But this new day, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He gives us.